Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help this preacher, Lord. Dear Lord, we're going to sound a trumpet again. Dear Lord, we're going to take another swing at the devil, dear God, and we're going to try to help people tonight. So I pray that you'll bless the teaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'm going to continue to fulfill a promise that I made to the Lord when I was just a young preacher. One of the blessings of my life was to be able to train for the ministry in inner city Chicago work. And if there's one thing that was put in my heart, 6 years working in inner city Chicago, trying to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, there was something that God firmly put in my heart. It was this: a hatred for the booze industry, an absolute hatred for the booze industry. I promised the Lord as a young preacher, I said, God, if you ever let me pastor and ever give me a pulpit on a regular basis, I'm going to get up and I'm going to blow the trumpet on this thing. Amen. And I'll be quite honest with you, I'm grossly disappointed in a large percentage of Christians, some who would claim to be independent fundamental Baptists, who are compromising on this issue and pretending to have some biblical basis for justifying the use of alcohol in moderation. And folks, let me just say this, that's a gross mishandling of the scripture, one that you'll stand before God and answer for if you try to propagate or if you try to encourage. There's something wrong with somebody that would want to set their heart to try to convince God's people that it's okay to put a bottle of booze to their lip. And we're going to see tonight that the Bible's very clear on this, very plain on this, and we ought to stand fast on it, folks. And this matter of sinning in moderation, for some reason, if you sin in moderation, I guess it's okay. I don't know, is fornication in moderation all right? How about lying? If as long as we just do it in moderation, I guess it's okay. Let's just steal in moderation. As long as we don't become a thief. I mean, you know, just steal every once in a while. You know, social stealing, what we'll call it. We'll just do social lying, you know. We'll just use God's name in vain in moderation. You know, the only way that you can try to win that argument is to want to say, well, what they want us to do is back us up in the corner. Guys, what are you doing? You guys need to get a seat, okay? You got to sit somewhere. Come on, you're making me nervous. All right. Last time, three guys in ties showed up and just stood in the back. You know, I ended up getting arrested after the service. If you guys are FBI agents, CIA, I didn't know what you were, though. Thank you very much. Good, that helps me. And no, what they want you to do, they want to put you in a corner because the only way that they can win that argument is to say, well, drinking booze is not a sin. Well, it is. And the Bible is very plain on that. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Sad statistic, 66% of Americans now drink on a regular basis. Two-thirds, that's two out of every three Americans. If a child has one alcoholic parent, there's a 50% chance he'll grow up to be an alcoholic. If he has two alcoholic parents, 85% chance he will grow up to be an alcoholic. 70 million Americans now drink socially. The amount of alcohol consumed by Americans has increased 40% in the last 10 years. 40% in the last 10 years. God help us. 10th graders, there's now in 10th grade, in our public school, there's only 3 in 10 are now non-drinkers. Only 3 in 10 are now non-drinkers. One-third of high schoolers are moderate to heavy drinkers. One-third of high schoolers in America. Say, preacher, what does this text verse teach us? It teaches us three things. Booze in the end will mock the user. Wine is a mocker. Booze in the end will ravage the user. Strong drink is raging. That word raging is talking about ravishing somebody. The only people who drink alcohol are the simple or the foolish. The Bible says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, there's only three types of people when you want to bring up the discussion of wisdom. There's the wise, there's the simple, and there's the foolish. So if the wise aren't drinking it, then it must be the simple and the foolish that are. And so booze in the end will mock you, it will ravage you, and you're simple and or foolish if you're deceived into believing that it's okay for you to partake of. No one drinks alcohol because it tastes good. No one drinks alcohol because it smells good. No one drinks it because it's a wise decision. The booze companies pay the ad industry huge amounts of money to target our culture, lie to our culture, entice our culture, deceive our culture, and it's now their putrid product has all but destroyed our culture. And I want to take you to a portion of scripture, a companion portion to this verse over in Proverbs chapter 23, if you'll go with me there. And I'm going to read down from verse number 29 through verse number 35. We're entering into December. Folks, you think about December and the importance of it. When you think of December, you think of basically two things. You think of the Christmas season, and then you think that this is the end of another year and a beginning of a brand new year. For any sane Christian, this ought to be a time this month where we would reverence and remember the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'd also be a time with a brand new year upon us that we probably ought to take a look back at the old year and by the way, count our blessings. Spend some time rejoicing and praising for what the Lord has allowed us to do and the blessings and the benefits that he's bestowed upon us, but also a proper evaluation of, you know what, in all areas of my life, what was I able to do? And with God's help, what can I do more? I think that this month ought to be a time of reevaluation and setting of brand new goals into a new year and wanting to better ourselves. And yet, this is the month where more booze will be sold in the United States of America than any other month of the year. Think about that. How sad. What does the Bible teach about this matter of drinking booze, preacher? What does it say about this substance, this devil brew? What does it say? Proverbs 23, verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Several things are taught to us. If you look in verse number 29 and 30, we see, first of all, that booze brings a bushel basket full of sorrow. Like one of the saddest experiences of my life, and one that just left me as a 20, 21-year-old young man standing on the corner of 28th Street in Kedzie. I could take you right there, 28th Street in Kedzie, the intersection, standing across the street from a Burger King where we met at the end of a day of visitation. The guys would meet. We'd get in the car together. We'd drive home. I got there a few minutes early, and I look about a block away, and a man is coming towards me, and you can tell that he's having difficulty just walking. Here it was, dark, late on a Saturday night, about maybe 8 o'clock, 7:30, 8 o'clock. And here he comes, already in a state of drunkenness. As he came near me, he spotted me, and he began to make his way more purposefully towards me. And the closer he got, the more appalled I was. And you got to understand, folks, thank God that I grew up in a Christian home. I'm going to tell you, young people, never, never, ever whine about being sheltered. There's a lot of things you ought to be glad you're sheltered from in this world. Okay, don't try to break out the fences. You're not going to like what you find out there. But here I am, a pretty sheltered young man, and here comes this man, and he comes up to me, and he begins to start insisting that I give him some change or a dollar, or he needs some money, and he's hungry, and could I give him some money? And folks, there's not adequate words in the English vocabulary for me to describe this man in such a way that you could see him tonight. You've either stood there and seen someone like this, or you haven't. But I never had to this point in my life. This man, his clothes were filthy. Down the front of his shirt was vomit that was dried. And at some point, blood that was dried. He'd apparently gotten into some kind of altercation or fight. There were open sores all over every exposed part of skin that he had. And you could smell the smell of dried vomit and urine and all over him. And here this man stands there and he's begging me to give him a little bit of money because he's hungry. I looked at him and I said, "Sir," I said, "if you're hungry, why don't you wait right here? I'll go right over there to Burger King and I'll get you a hamburger." "No, no, I don't like that food there. I don't want that food there. And just give me some money." And I said, "Sir, I'll go get you some food." I said, "It's good food. I eat there quite often." I said, "I'll bring you a hamburger if you're hungry." And he began to swear and curse at me because, you know what, money, folks, he didn't want money for food. He wanted money so he could stumble as quickly as he could back to another bar and just buy him whatever swallow of booze he could have. And folks, listen to me. I want you to think about this. That man standing in front of me, and as he walked away, and I finally, the tears running down my face, I said, "Sir, I cannot in good conscience give you money. If you are hungry, I'll buy you food, but I cannot give you money." And boy, he swore at me and walked about 10 or 12 steps, came back and hollered and screamed and cussed at me. And I mean, he did that all the way down the block back and forth. And you know what I thought? I thought at one time, that man was just a little boy. He was just a little 5-year-old boy, a little 6-year-old boy. With all the promise of life ahead of him. I mean, he lives in the United States of America. I mean, you know what, folks, listen to me. Dreams still come true in this country. This is still a country that rewards some hard work, and dreams can still come true. And here he had everything but somewhere along the line, he got deceived. Somewhere along the line, he got tricked into taking that first drink. I wonder if it was a Christian that was telling him that it's okay to drink in moderation. God pity him. And so, folks, that encounter and many ones like it caused me to just decide that, you know what, I was going to spend my life being a long life enemy of the booze industry. I was going to lift up my voice as often as God would let me and preach against this stuff. And young people, I hope you're listening to me. You say, "Oh, preacher, I'm raised in a Christian home. There's no danger of that." Every young person in this room, one of these days, will have to face the temptation of whether or not you're going to drink booze or not. The devil will make sure at some time you're going to have to face that thing. So you need to make some decisions tonight. You know what, folks? Sorrow caused, tears caused by booze could fill an ocean. The Bible says that there's a bushel basket of sorrow that comes with it. Whoa, what came into that life, a man's life who I met that night? Woe, judgment came. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Tears caused by booze can fill an ocean. One man said this: people who drink to drown their sorrow soon find out that sorrow can swim. And the honest truth is, you can't drink enough booze to hide from your problems. You can't take enough drugs to hide from your problems. All that stuff does is create more problems in your life. Who has contentions, the Bible says? Who hath contentions? Contentions means altercations. The booze will cause you to say and do things you would not do if you were sober. You show me where booze is, I'll show you where violence is. Okay, there's no bouncers in church, but there's plenty in the bars. Babblings, nothing's more sad, nothing more pathetic than to try to communicate with a drunk. Just try to carry on a conversation. Just try to in any way reason with a drunkard. Nothing sadder than that. Wounds without cause. Folks, listen to me. There's a tragedy going on in our nation because, you know what, people are becoming intoxicated, and some of them on an average weekend, you know what, they'll wake up after a drunken night and they'll look in the mirror and they'll have a busted lip. There'll be blood on their clothes. They'll have a black eye, and you know what, they won't even remember the cause of that. Wounds without cause. Redness of eyes speaks of health problems. What are you saying, preacher? Well, if you want woe and sorrow and contentions and babblings and wounds without cause and redness of eye and health problems, then you know what? I guess go ahead. But you know what? If you're wise, you'll never touch a drop of that in your entire life. Booze brings a bushel basket full of sorrow. Look at verse 31, if you will. Booze should never be consumed by a Christian. The Bible says here that you're not to look upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It's talking about the fermentation process. What it's saying is this: don't look at it. Now, how in the world did we get from don't look at it to it's okay to drink it? Unless they're drinking with their eyes closed, I'm not sure how they got there. The Bible says don't look at it. 39.5% of all fatal car accidents are alcohol-related. Booze should never be consumed by a Christian. Never should be consumed by a Christian. You don't have to even look at it. Listen, I'll tell you something, folks. There's a lot of people being killed because of booze. It scares me. I'll be honest with you, it scares me. I have folks, and I'm not against doing it, and maybe we should go back to doing it, but I'm going to tell you, one of the main reasons that I kind of quit having a New Year's Eve service is I wanted to get our people home safe. I'm just a little worried about getting our people home safe. And had a lady call me at the office. I've told you this story, I think. Some of you are new, you haven't heard it. I had several years ago, a lady call me right here in the office, and she's just a crying and a carrying on. And she says, "Preacher, I got to have your help. I know you don't know me, but I got to have your help. My husband got thrown in jail, and he's going to lose his job, and we don't know what to do, and I don't have the money to bail him out." And I said, "Ma'am, hold on a minute. Slow down. Why is he in jail?" And she said, "Well, he was arrested for drunk driving." And I said, "DWI." And I said, "You're kidding me." And she said, "No." And I said, "Is this the first time?" She said, no, sir, it's not. My husband's been arrested several times. That's why they put him in jail. That's why the bond and the bail is so high, is because he's a repeat offender." And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm sorry for your situation. I am sorry. But," I said, "there's no way in the world I'd bail your husband out of jail. If I had the money, I wouldn't bail your husband out of jail." Boy, she got angry with me. I said, "Ma'am, you need to listen to me." I said, I bail your husband out of jail, and 3 or 4 days from now, he drinks again and gets behind the wheel of a car and gets on these roads. My wife drives on these roads. My daughters drive on these roads. Some of my grandchildren are in cars in these roads around here. I said, some of my good church people drive around on these roads. Sorry. I'm sorry that he's gotten hooked on this stuff, but I would never, never, never help do anything that would put a man back on the road with alcohol. You know, folks, the sad part, you know the statistics as well as I do. The sad part about it is the drunk's the one that usually survives the accident. What about that mama and those babies that are in that car? And so, folks, listen to me. What we ought to do is understand that booze should never be consumed by a Christian. Well, Jesus turned the water into wine. You're mishandling the scriptures. You're blatantly, purposefully mishandling the scriptures. The idea that you could look at the life of Jesus Christ and understand his purity and his holiness and think that he showed up to a wedding and they run out of booze and he went and got more booze so that they could finish getting drunk is absolutely a misappropriation of scripture. And you're going to stand, by the way, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ one of these days and look right into his eyes and get to answer for believing that, God help you, or teaching that, or speaking that with your lips. I'm going to tell you something, not my pure Savior. No, the word wine there in the Bible, a lot of times it can talk about fermented wine. It usually goes along with the word old wine or strong drink. But wine in the Bible is one of those words that also can mean the freshly squeezed product of some type of a fruit, grape juice or something like that. Something tells me that if the governor commends you on having fresh, unfermented, you saved the best for last, that would not be rotting, putrid grape juice. I think if the governor of the feast says, "Wow, you saved the best for last," I don't think that would be the rotting version of it. And that's what fermentation is. Fermentation is rot. It's what it is. And so booze should never be consumed by a Christian. Number three, look at verse number 33, and I'll be careful with this, but please listen. Booze and fornication are Siamese twins. Booze and fornication are Siamese twins. Look in verse 33. "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." Now, folks, the honest truth is, listen to me. Wow, listen to this. I'm going to tell you something. This whole idea that you're going to get involved in this industry and you're going to stay morally pure, you're just not. I'm going to tell you, listen, you go to the nightclubs and you go to the honky-tonks and you go to the cocktail parties, and you know what you'll see? The people that go there on a regular basis are involved in an immoral lifestyle. You cannot mix booze and partake of booze and not end up messing yourself up morally. That's what the Bible says here. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 15. There's a verse there that we quote. We say, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also. A lot of times, we don't finish that whole verse. Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, young ladies, I say this every time I preach this, but I'm going to say it again. You are an absolute fool if you show up to a party, sneak off and go to some party where you know there's going to be booze there. You're just a fool. Those young men aren't stupid. There's a reason they make sure there's a kegger there. There's a reason they make sure there's booze there. And you ought to be smarter than that. They're trying to get you to drink for one reason. And I could stand up here and tell you, and I'm not talking about stories I've heard. I'm talking about me and my wife sitting down across the room or across my desk from a young lady and watch the tears flow. And preacher, I went to a party and a friend invited me and there was booze there and I had to go upstairs and go to the restroom and a door opened and she gets to spend the rest of her life trying to forget the next 10 or 15 minutes. Now, listen to me. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me. I hope I can scare you. I hope you got enough sense to be scared about this. This isn't a joke. And you know what? There's no eraser on that. You live with that memory the rest of your life. If any of you ever go to a place and you walk in and there's booze there, if you've got one brain cell, you'll turn around and walk out of that place so fast. You say, preacher, but that's my ride. I think you got a cell phone or you can borrow one. You call mama, you call daddy, you get somebody to pick you up, you get out of that place. Because there's only one reason that stuff exists at these parties. Many, many a young lady, many a young man who'd taken a vow of purity, forgot to take a vow not to put booze to their lips. And because they didn't take that vow, they lost the other vow along with that. I preached this years ago in a Christian school, preached this message or one very similar. A Christian school I wasn't familiar with. Christian school I wasn't honestly familiar too much with the church. Got invited to preach on a church chapel, a Christian school chapel service. And I'm thinking, I don't know the church. I don't know the circumstances. I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to preach on something that I know everybody's against. And so I just preach on booze. You say, preacher, why in the world would you preach on booze in a Christian school? Because like I said, listen, folks, you're fooling yourself if you think that you can build a high enough fence around your young person that not sooner or later they're not going to have to face this temptation for themselves. And I got up and preached. And I mean, I ranted and raved and called it the devil's brew and went through the scriptures I'm going through with and challenged them to make a vow to God never to put a drop of booze to their life. Had a good response for the most part, but there was a large portion of the kids that didn't come forward. And I never judged that. I think, well, maybe they've already made the vow or whatever. Come to find out later on, the preacher called me. One of the deacons was upset. A couple days later, I got a call that one of the deacons is upset in the church because he owns a restaurant. This is a Baptist church. Owns a restaurant where they serve booze. And he's a deacon. He's a deacon on the deacon board of that church. So I think you could probably imagine what Jerry Ross said to this preacher. I said, you shouldn't be calling me telling me that he's upset. You should be calling him in and telling him you've got a choice. You can stop serving booze in your restaurant or you can get off my deacon board. But one way or another, this ain't going to fly. His teenagers were in that meeting. His teenage boys in that Christian school. And by the way, if I went ahead and told you the rest of the story, if you knew where those boys, two boys, if you knew where they were today, daddy made the wrong. You know what he did? He chose the money that he would make from booze. He chose that over his own children. Their lives are train wrecks today. Now, folks, listen to me. What I'm saying is this. You got to decide some things. You got to decide some. I won't touch this stuff. Howells Anderson College, there were some guys that came in. Word got around the dormitories. Five of our guys got fired from this trucking company. They got fired from the trucking company. And it wasn't a good thing if you attended Bible college to get fired. I mean, the Bible college, very protective of its reputation. They don't want our students getting fired, so they got called in. And what in the world happened? All five of you get fired the same night? And one of them looked at the Brother Sally, who had brought him in, and said, well, we worked there for months. It was a good job, but they pulled in a truck that had full of booze. And they said, you have to unload this truck and you have to sort it out and put so much here and so much there. And we all looked at each other and they said, we ain't touching that. You say, well, they didn't put the bottle to their neighbor's lips. Of course they did. If you have anything to do with from where it's made to where it gets to, and you're in that process anywhere, then you're a participant of it. Thank God for five young men that had enough Christianity. And by the way, they got fired from a good job. But you know what they said? You know what? God will take care of us. We're not going to live under the curse of Almighty God and participate in getting that booze from where it was made to anybody and have to stand before God and answer that. And you know what? They didn't get in a bit of trouble there at the college. Matter of fact, I think they were heroes. Now, booze and fornication go hand in hand. Alcohol lowers your inhibitions. If you look for booze, you know what you'll find? Come on, folks. You'll find nakedness. You'll find immodesty. You'll find adultery. You'll find fornication. Please listen to me. I know what I'm talking about here. You'll find molestation, and you'll find rape, and you'll find sexual crimes against children. And that's why when I have some little backslidden Christian want to walk up to me, listen, you don't know what we sat down and listened to when I was in Chicago. You don't know how many times a little 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 year old girl, tears running down her face, trying to figure out how to sleep nights with a butcher knife, scared daddy's going to come in drunk again. And what I'm doing is showing you the reality of, go ahead and get on your little website, your so-called fundamentalist forums and all this stuff, and argue about how there's nothing wrong with booze. Go explain that to that little girl. That's why when I get around a Christian like that, it's just hard for me not want to lay hands on them. Sitting there drinking and claiming to be saved and encouraging other Christians to drink. God pity you. And so, you know what? Just stay away from that stuff. Stay away from it. Look at verse 23 and verse 24. Booze will cause you to do foolish and dangerous things. I love the King James Holy Bible. I like the way it's written. We need to leave it alone. Amen. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Now, we're talking about sailors here, you know. We're talking about drunken sailors. And poor sailors. Brother Dave, I apologize. I know not all Navy guys were, but we're talking about guys on a ship and they get drunk. And you know what? It says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Now, think about what the Bible's saying there, all right? Don't just read it, think about it. Guy gets drunk. He said, I'm going to go take a nap. Where are you going to go? He looks over the ship and said, I'm going to ride out there. Where? Right out there. I'm going to lay down and take a nap right out there. We say, well, that's stupid. Yeah, you get to drinking, you're going to do a lot of stupid things. A lot of things that don't make a bit of sense, you're going to try to do. You know how many people have died doing stupid things because they were drunk? I'm going to go take a nap. And the other one, well, you can't go out there and take a nap on the sea. You'll drown. And then the guy looked around and said, all right, I'll tell you what then. And he sees the ship's mast. And he said, then I'll climb up there and I'll take a nap right up there. That's what the Bible's saying here. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. You say, preacher, those are stupid things. You can't take a nap in the ocean without drowning. You can't take a nap on the mast of a pitching ship without probably falling off and breaking your neck. And yeah, you know what? A lot of things that you swear you'd never do and never say, you'll do when you're drunk. And so booze will cause you to do a lot of foolish things and dangerous things. I got a speeding ticket when I was in Bible college. I did. I'd like to tell you I didn't deserve it, but I pretty much did deserve it. I'm sure it must have been a speed trap. It had to have been a speed trap. But I was going a little too fast in a speed area there. I'm sure one or two. Okay, all right. I was just blatantly speeding because I was 19 years of age, and I was in a hurry to get somewhere, amen. But a policeman pulled me over, and that only happened a couple times when I was in Bible college. I tell you about the one time that the policeman pulled me over right after me and Cheryl kind of got serious and was really dating. And she decided she's going to be the sweet girlfriend. And so she goes out to my little 1974 Ford Pinto. And she decorates my entire Pinto. Decorates it. Has little things hanging down, little signs about telling me how wonderful I am, how sweet I am, what a hunk of a man I am. All this stuff hanging everywhere. All these little pet names and stuff. So I go out there with the three guys that ride with me in my carpool to UPS. And I open the door of the car and they're like, oh my gosh, we're not riding in this. I'm like, we got to go, come on. And they're laughing and making fun of me. And she's got all this, I mean, it's all decorated up. And I'm reading the stuff as I'm driving and apparently swerving quite a bit. And a policeman pulls me over, you know. He walks up with his flashlight and he goes, he starts looking around and reading all this stuff. He says, why were you swerving around on the highway, you hunk of a man? You didn't have very good control of your car, boopsie. He just starts nailing my hide, man. And he just stands there for like 5 minutes and keeps asking me rhetorical questions that he doesn't care to get an answer to. He's just, and the guys in the car are just back there. They're having the time of their life. And he finally says, all right, genius, slow down. He says, you got a good girlfriend. You might want to stay alive for her, okay? And he didn't write me a ticket, didn't do anything. He just went and got in his car and probably couldn't wait to get back to the police station to tell that story, you know. But I got this different time. I got a speeding ticket. And it was one of those crazy things where they wouldn't let me just send the money in. They said, you got to go to court. I wasn't going that fast, I didn't think, but I had to go to court. I actually had to take off school and go to this court and sit there. And I'm waiting behind for my name to be called in the courtroom to stand up there and plead guilty and pay the money that I could have just sent in, you know. But that they were going to make me pay for it, so I did it. And so there I am. And right before me, there's a very dignified-looking businessman. And I mean, a nice three-piece suit, white, I mean, hair. It just looked like a very successful businessman. Walks up before the judge. His name gets called. He's got a high-priced lawyer with him. And this guy's there because he has been arrested for drunk driving. Being drunk. And apparently he was a repeat offender. And here's this man. I mean, if you saw him, respectable looking. I mean, looks like a pillar of the community, you know, a very well-dressed man. And this judge starts having fun with him. And you can tell the judge is not happy that he's back there. So he says to this man, he says, sir, I want to go over the report, the police report, and the charges. And the lawyer said immediately, sir, we just would like you to, if we could just forego all of that, we'd be more than glad to just plead guilty and pay the fine or whatever we need to do. And he said, no, I think it's necessary that we go over this. He said, on certain date, Mr. whatever his name was, Jones, Mr. Jones, on a certain date, was it true that you were outside of your car on Highway 30 here outside of Crown Point? Yes, sir. And the lawyer's trying to interrupt again. He said, no, we're going to talk about this. Is it true that you were in the medium of the four-lane highway there? In the medium, you're outside your car in the medium late at night. Yes, sir. Is it true that you were in the medium running on all fours up and down, howling like a dog? And I'm back there going, Now I'm not enjoying it too much because my time's coming, you know, and I'm thinking, this judge is going to kill me, you know. And then he says, sir, I've got one last question. This man's crimson red now and his lawyer's given up. He said, sir, on such and such night, you were outside of your car, you were in the medium, you were running up and down in the medium, on all fours, howling like a dog in your underwear. Is that true? And dude, I lose it. You say, what would possess a grown man? You know what? Because some independent fundamental Baptist probably got on a website and declared that, you know what? They now have liberty in Jesus Christ, and drinking booze is no longer a sin, and God help us. God pity us. And so, you know what, folks, young people, listen to me. Booze will cause you to do some foolish and dangerous things. And I mean things you wouldn't think about doing, and if you had all of your facilities and one brain cell in your body, you'd never think about doing it. And booze just robs you of good common sense. The last thing I want to give you is this. Booze is addictive. Verse 32, I jumped over that, but let's go back and look at it. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. See, everybody wants to talk about the beginning of sin, doesn't want to talk about the end of sin. At the last. When? At the last. Seems so harmless when you start. Here he comes down Kedzie Avenue, Kedzie Avenue towards 28th Street. Here he comes. One time he was a boy. One time he was a junior hire. One time he was a high schooler. Somebody convinced him at some point there was nothing wrong with it. What happened? Booze is addictive. At the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Isn't this sad? The last statement. I will seek it yet again. A lot of people have gotten into this and found out they can't get out of it. And you know what? It's destroyed and wrecked their lives. Booze is addictive. And I'm just going to drink it in moderation. That's probably what that young man thought. That's probably what that guy thought who was arguing and cussing and trying to get 25 cents from me so he could run and get one. He probably thought, you know what, I've got this under control. And you know what you think you can control when it comes to sin will soon control you. And so young people and adults, let's just reaffirm a stand here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Let's reaffirm a stand in your own convictions and in your own family. Don't compromise one bit on this. I mean one bit on this. I don't think I can name an independent fundamental Baptist college, but I could name some colleges that some of our students from independent fundamental Baptist churches were attending 20, 25 years ago that have altered their stand, their public written stand on this matter of what they believe about drinking in moderation. If our Bible colleges are surrendering on this, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Amen. So Bible facts about booze. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to just stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, I pray, dear God, you protect our young people as much as possible. Lord, protect them, build a hedge about them. But Lord, the devil's persistent, and they'll come a time, sometime in their life, where they're going to have to stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. They're going to have to stand up and be unpopular. They're going to stand up and speak up and maybe be made fun of, be left out. But Lord, that's a crowd they ought to be left out of anyway. I pray, God, that you'd help our young people, watch over them, help our young adults, Lord. Oh, there's so many influences, so many evil influences. Some of them are like Satan, that comes like an angel of light, pretending to be Christians, pretending to be Bible scholars and Bible theologians, twist the scripture to their own demise. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, in this matter, just to not budge one bit on it and to just stay true to the Bible. And Lord, I pray, dear God, if there is any Christian, whether they're an adult or a young person, and they've never made a trip to an altar and knelt down and made a promise, a vow before you, never to touch a drop of booze, I pray tonight they'll just do that, nail it down. Drive a stake. I mean, no turning back on this. Nobody's ever going to talk me out of it. God's worked in my heart. I came to this decision because of Almighty God and because of the Holy Scriptures, and I'm not backing up one bit on it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name.